Stand to pray a moment. Father, we just take great delight in spending this time in your holy presence. There is no better place for the child of God, for the heart seeking after the glory of God, than to be around your word. We believe that this is the way by which you speak to men. And so I pray earnestly that in this message, in this examination of your word, while it is history and it's written, yet, O God, we pray that thou wilt now write it upon the tables of our hearts, that it will not merely be written on a page, but it will become a word to us. The living God speaking to men and women, boys and girls. Oh, come, Lord, give help, give power to your word, and work your perfect will in us today, in our Savior's name. Amen. 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 Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Is our text today. Proverbs chapter 11 and the verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Suppose that you were sitting at home and a knock comes to your door. Most of us have to open the door before we discover who is on the other side. And as soon as we open the door, before we even see the person's face, we see the badge, sales rep. And contrary to normal practice, you give time to this person to speak their case and tell you what they want to present. And contrary to normal practice, you begin to think, well, maybe this is a good thing. And contrary to normal practice, you actually sign up for this product that this sales rep is selling. And after the fact, of course, there's usually buyer's remorse. What was I thinking? After you close the door and the deal is made and your signature's on the dotted line, and then eventually this product arrives. I'll not go to what exactly it is, because it could be almost anything. And lo and behold, it turns out that this product is amazing. It's a life changer. It's the real thing. It's no gimmick at all. And when you use it for a while, you begin to bless the day that that person knocked your door and presented this to you. That is a bit like the work of a missionary, because he is really representing the Lord, which is the best good news that we have for a perishing world. But of course, people don't realize it, and they're reluctant to even enter into it. And many say, I don't want to get sucked into some religion, and therefore they are inclined to repel the message. Now, when you discover the true life-changing power of the gospel, and realize that this is the creator of the world, the God who has revealed himself all around us, who has given us this book, and then perhaps the greatest gift of all, the gift of his Son. And you learn that God, in his great wisdom and grace, has a purpose of good for your soul. And when you accept and receive the gift of the Savior, you learn that this is refreshing, soul-saving life indeed. And you bless the day that the missionary arrived and began to tell you the great story of the gospel. Now, we are not a part of that missionary or evangelistic work that runs like a machine. It is slick. It's really taken a leaf out of the business world to try and impress people with various scenarios to try and get them to receive the gospel. What we are interested in is evangelism or missionary work that is biblical. And I want to bring you to this text here in Proverbs 11:30 to show you the link between God's work in the life before he makes you a missionary. It says in this text, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, there has to be a link between part A and part B in this text. That's the way Proverbs work. There's a double stating of the truth, one shining light on the other. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, we are first introduced in the Bible to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of the forbidden fruit. That was the thing that was the no-no, don't touch. And the thing, of course, that got Adam and Eve into trouble by eating a forbidden fruit. But there was the tree of life. The life that would never end. The life that would be blessed. The life that was glorious. I just read to you Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground made the Lord grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for fruit. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that was given for blessing. We also read in Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, let him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. This is salvation, eternal life, life with God, something that every empty heart needs. We're living in a world of misery, a world of emptiness. Suicide abounds. The cavity in man's heart is so wide and deep that really only God and his grace can meet that empty, barren experience. And he offers to every one of us this tree of life. Now, the tree of life is a picture of health, of spiritual delight, and the very happiness of heaven. That will be its peak. That will be its ultimate. But here in this world, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, eat of that tree of life. We taste of that which is good for the soul and is a great blessing. You don't believe me? Let me give you a short quote from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, I say, is probably the safest, surest Bible commentator that ever was, and probably ever will be. I can stand on it almost word for word in all six volumes, unless you get the one volume that is the concise, abridged version with the shortest comments in it. But Mr. Henry said this: there was the tree of life. It was chiefly intended to be a sign and seal to Adam, assuring him of the continuance of life and happiness, even to immortality and everlasting bliss, through the grace and favor of his Maker, upon condition of his perseverance in this state of innocency and obedience. Of this he might eat and live. Then there is that great picture in Psalm 1 that the blessed man is like the tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, there are many things that we could say about this tree and about this life, but our theme today is evangelism. He that winneth souls is wise. But the emphasis of the proverb is that you, the evangelist, the missionary, you need your life to be filled with righteousness. What does it say here? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And you can be that tree of life to those that are perishing. This is about evangelism. This is about God using you and your witness and your testimony to become a life-saving ministry to some soul. Now, we may not all be carried or called to cross the seas or cross the mountains or go anywhere different. But today, tomorrow, you will come across a soul who is empty, hurting, living on the husks of this world, who needs to learn to eat and drink of the tree of life. But you yourself need to be that tree of life, to be a witness to them. How can you do that? That's the message. That's what we must look at today. Because there is a lot of evangelism, there is a lot of missionary work that's dead, empty, phony, and perhaps does more harm than good. And so we want to see here from the Bible this proverb, God's way, of making you a tree of life to those that are perishing. What does it say here? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It speaks here of the fruit of the righteous. And I understand this, that's the reward. The reward of the righteous. The benefit, the overflow of the life of the righteous man or woman is a tree of life, or is like a tree of life. This is a metaphor. This is a picture that your life, if you are the righteous man or woman and you are right with God, then your life will bear the fruit and become a wonderful blessing to men. So, first thing today, we need to look at what is this standing in righteousness? What is that? If we don't understand what it is to be righteous, you can never be a missionary. You can never be an evangelist. You can never be a soul winner. You need to understand this gospel of being right with God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to bring the gospel into this text. We're going to have a look at God's way of making men and women and young people righteous. Firstly, it is an objective righteousness. Who is himself, herself in their hearts righteous with God? Romans 3:10 answers that. There is none righteous, no, not one. Can you do anything to make yourself righteous? That you will be legally acceptable with God? Again, the answer is a great, huge, big, black no. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none who can make himself pure and holy with God. And so we come to almost a bottomless pit where there is no hope A bit like the Psalm 40, where the psalmist said that the Lord lifted me out of a miry pit. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, that's where you are today. You are in the mire. And you need to learn and discover the way to be right or righteous with God. Now, there's only one person who was perfectly righteous. One person who met the mark, who fulfilled all righteousness all the time, in all the ways, checkmarked all the boxes, and did what was right in the sight of a holy God. Who is that? Do you know him? And here surely is the secret of feeding on the tree of life. It is to know that there was a man born into this world who did no sin, knew no sin, and indeed theology tells us could not sin. It was impossible for this person to commit sin in the sight of God. You know who I'm speaking of, but I want to introduce you to him, because I fear someone here today is a stranger to the most unique, the most blessed, the most supernatural person who ever lived on this earth. I think I see even in your eyes the quizzical look. Can this be possible? Let me turn you to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. Here is a text, I suppose of all texts, on the subject of the righteous, pure, sinless life of our Lord Jesus. Yes, it's him. It is our Lord Jesus. And in Matthew 3, verse 15, you have the Lord Jesus at his baptism. And John hesitates and he says, it should be you baptizing me. And the Lord insisted and he said to John, suffer it, allow it. This has to take place. And here's the reason. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Every aspect of the life of Jesus' life was designed that he would live a life that we should have lived. That he would perfectly fulfill every demand of the law and of God. That he might become that giver of life to sinners who have broken that law, who could never in their own way ever be right with God. Now this is now a righteousness or a right life lived out by another. I don't want to speak in cliches. I don't want to speak in what we call gospel speak, the old religion that everybody should know. You might be here today searching to discover the essence of gospel Christianity. Well, the Lord Jesus is that one person who lived the life that you should live and have not. You have miserably failed. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. And he died on the cross, his life being payment for sin, an atoning, sin-covering, cleansing death, that he would give to you the gift of perfect righteousness a package that makes you completely right in the sight of God. This is what we call the objective righteousness. It's not within you, it comes from without you. It's not something made by man, except it is the man Christ Jesus, who was God in the flesh. It is not something that you can do tomorrow or do next week. It's not something of turning over a new leaf, living a better life. You are a broken, helpless sinner sinking in the mire of sin and can never save yourself. But there is the gift of righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus, so that by his life, his obedience. Now that's very important. Let's turn to Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 17. The word obedience. Now we should have obeyed. The Ten Commandments, of course, calls us to keep the law of God and to obey God in all those points, even to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are called to live obedience. Adam in the Garden of Eden was put there to obey God. He didn't. He sinned. He was driven out. We have all sinned in Adam. He can no longer represent us. He can no longer be our head to save us. But there is another person. And we're told here, and you'll see how Adam and the Lord Jesus are compared. They are put side by side, parallel for comparison. And it says in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." That's what happened to the human race. One man sinned, that's Adam. The whole human race died in him. "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So let's get this. If it's possible for the whole human race to be guilty through the act of one, it is also possible that all who believe on God's Son are made righteous by their faith in him. This transfer of guilt from Adam to you, which is not only a possibility, it's a reality. Just count the teeth in your head and the gray hairs in your head, the aging of the body. You are dying, and the consequences of sin is death. We are dying, we're perishing, and that's what we got through Adam. But here in this verse it says, by the righteousness of one. Now we're back to righteousness again. And I know we're a long way from the book of Proverbs chapter 11, but we're back to righteousness. This righteous person. What is a righteous man? A righteous man who is the one who has accepted the gift that comes to us through the Lord Jesus and has looked to him. And it tells us right here in this verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment." So it's not only sin in the body, but it's judgment. We will give account. "Came upon all men to condemnation. Even so," in the same manner, "by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification by life." And it's when you are made righteous by receiving the gift of the righteousness in the Lord Jesus that you become a tree of life. You get the picture? I know it's metaphoric. I know it's proverbial. It's a lot of stuff packed into a little statement. That's what the Bible is like, especially in Proverbs. It's like compressing so much information right into one little adage or statement. And it seems so crammed. But oh, when you open it up, it becomes so blessed in your life. So that when we read here in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The reward of accepting the gift of righteousness in Christ, through Christ, wrought by Christ, makes you now a new person with standing with God, and your life becomes a tree of life. You're ready to be a missionary now. You've just graduated from the school of evangelism because you yourself have been made righteous, accepted with God through faith in the Lord Jesus, so that all of Calvary's accomplishment, all the grace of God and the reservoirs of His mercy are now flowing into your life, and you become that tree of life. There becomes now a fruit bearing that you become a witness to those that are lost. That brings us to the second part of this. You can be a tree of life by your praying. The wonderful thing about the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ is that the more you delight in that righteousness, which is from without, the more blessed you are within. Now, I wrote that carefully, and I highlighted it right here in my notes. And I've had time to let that sink in, but I want this to sink into you. The more that you receive the righteousness that is from without, and the more it flows into your life, the more blessed you are within. And there's the answer to the emptiness, the depression, the questioning of what is life, why am I here? When you have this righteousness transferred to you, you begin to live, and it is truly a new life. And the forgiven man or woman who is reconciled to God will now enjoy real fellowship with God. We begin to have a prayer life, real communion with God. In one of our hymns in the hymnal, the title is Complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. This is the peace, the blessedness, the fruit, the overflow of believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The best praying man or woman is the man or woman who knows his or her standing with God is settled, accepted in the Beloved. And once you are accepted in your person, then all your worship is accepted also. Yes, even my singing, with my froggy voice, with my lack of tone, with my inability to hit those high notes, sometimes low notes, my frail, weak, shabby worship, not intentionally, but just because I am frail, God accepts the offering because He accepts the person. The best illustration I've ever heard on this is the little boy or girl that comes home from school with the artwork of the day and places it in front of his mom or dad and says, "See what I did for you?" And you look at that page and it's pretty much a mess. What is it there? What were you trying to make? It's you. And what do? You accept it. You may even hug that little child and say, "Thank you that you did this for me." And you can become a praying Christian, knowing that your petitions and your worship, your communion with God is accepted, no matter how weak, no matter how stammering the words, because you are accepted in the Beloved. And this union with Christ, well, John 15 says, "If ye abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And this leads to a life of prayer, a life of communion and fellowship with God. And this now makes you an evangelist. He that winneth souls is wise, because surely our evangelism must begin in the closet. You cannot go and witness to someone the gospel if you've never brought their name and their need to the throne of grace. And this now becomes the responsibility of the church. It's not enough that we be evangelistic in our actions. We need to be evangelistic in the prayer room. Every Christian worker has been a man or woman of prayer. And your prayer life can be a tree of life to bring salvation to some soul. Doesn't matter whose life you look at, whether it's Murray McShean, Andrew Bonner, Hudson Taylor, the various missionaries and preachers, and some of them we've looked at over these last weeks on Sunday evenings. They were men and women who believed, and God alone with God, and the church prayed. Now this church was born out of prayer. You can say that about our mother church in Northern Ireland. You can say that of our denomination in North America, the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I can also say it for this local congregation. This church wouldn't be here today but for the prayers of God's people. Because of the hours and efforts made to call on God to bless His word and the work of the gospel. But I have a great concern, and that is that that spirit of prayer and that burden to pray diminishes. There are empty seats in the prayer room. There are times when it's left to a limited few. My brother and sister, if you're a Christian today, and if you can say that you are the righteous ones,